Hi, everybody. My name is Jeff. I'm a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrating victory over a lifelong addiction to pornography. And tonight we are here to talk about the lesson number 25, the very last one in the series. Believe it or not, we have arrived at the seven reasons why we get stuck. And you might think to yourself, that's me. And if you do, you're in good company with the rest of us because we all get stuck. For those of you who are regular attendees to CR, you will note in the brochures tonight and in the sheets that we have, there is no acrostic for this lesson. So make do the best we can, I guess. So tonight we want to just try to take a little step back from things and call a little bit of a timeout and take a week to discuss and evaluate where we are on our individual roads to recovery. It's really valuable for all of us to breathe, pause, stop, and think, and take a look at where we are, where we've been, where we're going, where we're headed. We thank God for every bit of progress that we've had along this road and for all the growth that we've been able to experience along this road. But we need to make sure that we're moving forward through the principles and that we're not hung up on one of them or perhaps more than one of them. Some of you may have just started your journey through the principles, and if you have, we're very glad you're here and welcome to the journey. Others may be somewhere in the middle. Some of us may have completed the journey once and be on the journey for perhaps a second time, a third time, or who knows how many times. It really doesn't matter where you are on the road. Anyone can get off track and anyone can get stuck. So tonight, let's talk about these seven reasons why we get stuck in our recoveries. The first reason is that you have not completely worked the previous principle. Maybe, just maybe, you're trying to go through the principles too fast. And if that's the case, the strongest advice we can give is to slow down. Give God a chance to work. Just moving forward in a process does not always represent progress. Did your brakes ever go out when you were driving down a hill? You might be going fast, but it's not really progress. It's panic. Remember, this program is truly a process. It's not a race to see who finishes first. Galatians 5:25 tells us that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I would add to that, be ruled by the Spirit. Take your time with each principle that you go through in the process and work it to the best of your ability. Remember, many of us get lost while we're trying to find an easier route when the straight and narrow usually works best anyway. Secondly, you have not completely surrendered your will and your life over to the Lord. Remember back to principle 3? There's two parts to that principle. The first one says we're supposed to ask Jesus Christ into our hearts as our higher power, Lord, and Savior. But the second part is to seek and follow His will for our life in all the decisions that we make. Maybe, like me, you trust Jesus with the big things, but you still think that you can handle the small things on your own. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has a strong warning for us about that, and it reminds us that for good judgment and common sense, trust in the Lord completely. Don't ever trust in yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. The best advice I can add to that is pray daily and continuously. Put God first and give up control to Him in all areas of your life. In a word, surrender. So the question we ask is, what part of your life might you still be holding on to control of? What areas of your life are you withholding from God? What don't you trust Him with? And a better question perhaps to review with your sponsor or accountability partner might be, why not? Number 3, you have not accepted Jesus' work on the cross for your forgiveness. You may have forgiven others, but you may think that your own personal sin is too big to be forgiven. If this is true, we refer you back to a verse we quote frequently, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to Him, He can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Every wrong. Not just some, but all wrongs. Believe me, your sin isn't that special, it isn't that different, and it isn't unique either, no matter what we might convince ourselves. So overflowing is the kindness of God toward us that He took away all our sins through the blood of His Son, by whom we are saved. Read that in Ephesians 1, verse 7. That verse says all of our sins, not some of these and some of those, and one from column A and two from column B, but all of our sins, period. So the real question to ask yourself at this point is, have you forgiven yourself? That's where a lot of us get stuck in recovery. Remember that point where we're supposed to make a confession to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs? How many of you found it the most difficult to make that confession to yourself? And ask yourself about that. This is what God wants you to do with the darkness of your past. This verse from Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And remember, you are not too bad, too far gone, or too anything to be forgiven. God is a very big God. And as Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Number four, perhaps you have not forgiven others who have harmed you in your past. Well, if that's the case, you must let go of the pain of past harm and abuse, no matter how difficult a task that may seem. Until you're able to release it and truly forgive, it will continue to hold you almost as though you were a prisoner to it. It has often been said that forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and removes the handcuff of hate. It is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. In 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, God's word promises us that after you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He personally will pick you up and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. Now, you may hear that. You might think to yourself, I have to suffer for a little while? I got news for you. You do. It's just how it works. But keep in mind, one thing that's really important here, the little while that you suffer is a pinprick speck on the length of time you have in eternity with God. Do you know that it's actually possible that you may need to ask forgiveness for blaming God for what went wrong? Let him off the hook for what others chose to do to you. There is God's will, the devil's will, and even your free will all at work on this earth. Remember, the harm that others did to you was from their free will, not from God's will. Number five, maybe you are afraid of the risk in making the necessary change. It may be fair to say that some people here tonight put off change and procrastinate as long as they can. There can be several reasons why we want to delay or we end up delaying a positive change. Maybe we're paralyzed by the fear of failure. Remember, and this is such a true statement for me at least, falling down doesn't make you a failure. Staying down makes you a failure. This is where your faith and trust in Jesus truly come into play. Second, you may fear intimacy because of the fear of rejection, or perhaps even the fear of enduring yet another hurt. That is why it is so important to move slowly in this new relationship you have with God, taking time to seek his will, develop realistic expectations, and establish proper boundaries. Thirdly, you may resist change or growth because of a fear of the unknown. My life is a mess, my relationships are a mess, but at least I know what to expect. Altogether now, it's a mess! If you really try working the steps and principles on that hurt, hang-up, or habit, however, your life will change. Some people change jobs, change mates, and change friends, and some of us even change clothes occasionally, but we never think of changing ourselves. What does God's word have to say about that? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. We can say without any doubt or fear in Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, and I am not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me. Number six, perhaps you are not willing to own your responsibility. None of us, triple underline that, none of us is responsible for all the things that have happened to us, but we are responsible for the way that we choose to react to them. Let me give you some examples. In the case of abuse, in no way whatsoever is the victim ever at fault or responsible for the abuse. In the 12 steps, step 8 has been rewritten to read, made a list of all persons who have harmed us and became willing to seek God's help in forgiving our perpetrators as well as forgiving ourselves. Realized that we have also harmed others and became willing to make amends to them. You'll notice no mention of fault in there anywhere. My kids are not responsible for being children of an alcoholic, but they are responsible for their own actions and their own recovery. You need to take the responsibility for your part in a broken relationship, a damaged friendship, or with a distant child or parent. In Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, and we read this verse frequently, "Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover if there is any evil in me, and guide me in the everlasting way." We increase our ability, our stability, and our responsibility when we increase our accountability to God. And number 7, maybe you have not developed an effective support team. Remember back when we did the lessons on sponsors and accountability partners, and we talked about how important it is to walk this road with at least one other person that you trust? This is part of the reason why. If you don't have a sponsor or an accountability partner, and you get into the process of trying to work the steps alone, you're going to find the road to be extremely challenging, unduly difficult, and you're going to find it at times to be a very lonely process unnecessarily. So make sure you have a sponsor or an accountability partner, especially before you get into working the steps. And make sure you have the phone numbers of other people in your small groups. And even consider expanding your reach by volunteering for a 12-step commitment to your support group. There are a lot of opportunities to get involved in service here at Celebrate Recovery. Some of that come to mind immediately. Set up and tear down, we are always looking for help in those areas. The Solid Rock Cafe cleanup, it's not always just the small group whose names get called up here on Wednesday nights. We can always use help with that. Meal prep and kitchen help, we have a constant need for help in that area. That's in the brochures virtually every week. Greeters out here at the front counter table, we want to thank Talia and Daniel for doing that again tonight, but we can always use help there as well. We also are always looking for people who are interested to be sponsors or accountability partners, because some people find it a little bit embarrassing or a little difficult to go up to strangers and ask them if they want to help them and bear all the secrets of their lives to them. Can't imagine why. But actually, if you feel a calling to be a sponsor or an accountability partner, let somebody wearing one of these know so that we can get you routed to someone who needs to help. Because believe me, if there is a volunteer, there is a need to be filled by that volunteer. All you have to do is ask. Proverbs 13:20 has a great way of referring to this. It tells us, "Be with wise men and become wise. Be with evil men and become evil." Galatians 5:13 also tells us about this. It says, "Dear brothers, you have been given the freedom, not the freedom to do wrong, but the freedom to love and to serve one another." Also in Galatians 6:2, the verse after the one we frequently read, it says, "Share each other's troubles and problems, and in so doing, obey our Lord's command." Remember, the roots of happiness grow deepest in the soil of service. Now, some of you may be familiar with the author Melody Beatty, I believe her name is pronounced. She has a wonderful short essay I'd like to share with you tonight, and it's got a very simple title, and it's called "Keep At It." And I think this really plays well in the idea of why we get stuck and how we get stuck in our recovery processes. And it reads as follows. "Keep practicing your recovery behaviors even when they feel awkward, even when they haven't quite taken yet, and even if you don't quite get it yet. Sometimes it takes years for a recovery concept to move from our mind into our heart and into our soul. We need to work at recovery behaviors with diligence, effort, and repeated practice. We need to tell ourselves that we care about ourselves and we can take care of ourselves even when we don't believe what we're telling ourselves. We need to do it and do it and do it, day after day, month after month, and year after year. It is unreasonable to expect this new way of life to sink in overnight. We may have to act as if for months or years before recovery behaviors become ingrained and natural. Even after years, we may find ourselves, in times of stress or duress, reverting to our old ways of thinking, feeling, behaving, and yes, even coping. We may have layers of feelings we aren't quite ready to acknowledge right away. You know what? That's okay. When it's time, we will. Do not give up. It takes time to get self-love into the core of each of us. It takes repeated practice, time and experience, lessons, lessons, and more lessons. 25 of them, to be exact. Then, just when we think we've arrived, we find out we have more to learn. Nobody told me that was going to happen. Well, that's the joy of recovery. We get to keep learning and growing throughout our entire lives. Keep on taking care of yourself no matter what. Keep on plugging away at recovery behaviors one day at a time. Keep on loving yourself even when it doesn't feel natural. Act as if for as long as necessary, even if that time period feels longer than necessary. One day it will happen. You will wake up and find that what you've been struggling with and working so hard at and forcing yourself to do finally feels comfortable. It has hit your soul, and then you go on to learn something new and better. If you don't believe me, come back next week and find out for yourself. Now you know the seven areas in which we can get bogged down, stuck in our recoveries. How do we know? Well, somewhere along our own personal road to recovery, we've probably all visited pretty much every one of those rest stops. Take time this week and reflect on your progress and on your growth. If you are stuck, talk to your accountability partner, your sponsor, or your small group leader. Find out which, and perhaps more than one, of the seven reasons you may be hung up on, and together, work to put in a plan of action and move ahead on your journey. And while you're at it, keep in mind Celebrate Recovery's daily action plan for serenity. Three small steps. One, daily, continue to take an inventory, and when you're wrong, promptly admit it. That applies no matter where you are in your recovery process. Number two, daily, study God's word and pray, asking God to guide you and help you apply his teaching and will to your life. This too applies no matter where you are in the road. And third and finally, daily, work and live the eight principles to the best of your ability, always looking for new opportunities to help and to serve others, not just at your recovery meetings, but in all areas of your life. Thank you for letting me share.